Hello, this is Father Mike Walker of Father Mike's Podcast, Father Mike's Bible Study Podcast, and the Catholic Combine, the pastor of St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Beaverton, Oregon. If you would like more information about the parish or the podcast, please feel free to email me at frmikewalker@gmail.com. And now, today's podcast. So I'm going to start off with a seminary story. We were in our theology class, and the professor at the time used to read these poems to begin the class, and none of us knew what he was talking about. And usually the poems were things like, you know, bellowing, bellowing in the misty breeze of the... And we're like, what is he talking about? None of us knew. So anyway, a friend of mine raised his hand and said, "Father, is it possible we could start class with a prayer instead of a poem?" And anyway, you could tell he was a little perturbed by that. And so he goes, "Okay, tell you what, we'll take a vote. How many of you want to have class begin with a prayer instead of a poem?" And then almost everybody raised their hand. The only exception were a couple of the people that were trying to be in good standing with the... But anyway, so then afterwards, he just kind of stopped and he said, "Well, it's my class and we're going to have poems." So anyway, democracy doesn't always work, right? And so today, I am going to be like that professor. I'm preaching and we're getting a poem. But I need to explain the backdrop and why I'm doing this. So I was in high school once, and there was this a poem, and it was written by William Williams. Just a little hint, if you're naming your kid, don't name him a name that's the same as your last name. But anyway, William Williams, he wrote this poem called The Red Wheelbarrow. And so I'll read it for you, and then I'll explain my reaction to it as a kid. "So much depends upon a red wheelbarrow, glazed with rainwater, beside the white chickens." Well, anyway, now you can imagine as a kid, right? I'm thinking, like, this is stupid. And anyway, so I was thinking, like, I could make that up, you know? And so anyway, I go to the teacher after class, and I was saying, "I don't get this whole poetry thing." And I said, "It just seemed like something that anyone could do." And she said, "Well, wait a minute, because let's look at it a little more closely. There's actually something more going on here than what you might think on the surface." And so she first of all said, "Look at the way the words are arranged, for example. There's no punctuation, but you have three words on top and then one word underneath, and you have these different stanzas, these four different stanzas. And the way that the words are structured, they look like little wheelbarrows." So I thought, "Oh, that's kind of fun. All right, I'll give them that. That's a little creativity going on there." And then she said, and look how the imagery is with the different colors and everything. Notice how easy it is for you to actually picture this in your mind." I said, "Well, that's true, you know, the red wheelbarrow and the chickens and everything and the different colors." So I said, "Okay, well, that's true. And then she said, "Now, also, notice that this is actually kind of a metaphor." And I'm like, "Okay, I don't understand. What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, notice the first line, so much depends upon a red wheelbarrow." And I'm like, I don't get it. And she says, "Well, what depends on a red wheelbarrow? What is it used for?" I said, "Well, it's used for work." "Okay, well, yes. The something that is so simple is so important. Yet there it is, neglected outside in the rain. And the purpose that brings those chickens food and brings food to the people in the household is being neglected." I said, "Okay, well, that's a little interesting." And she goes, "Oh, and there's a deeper thing, too, because it could be a sign of the person who actually was using the red wheelbarrow, because that person maybe no longer exists, and it's a reminder of them, and they were so important, but now memory of them is being neglected, and it's outside, and that is something that is symbolic of the people that have done great things, even though they were not necessarily so well known, and that might be something that talks about the people who have passed before us, who may be treated haphazardly or not appreciated, yet they were so important in their own way." Well, anyway, I'm like, "Okay, well, obviously there is something more to that, and I appreciated it, after I had it explained to me a little bit. So with that in mind, I led with that because I think the Eucharist is like that to a certain degree, because as Catholics, you're often told, the Eucharist, it's the body and blood of Christ, it's the real presence, and we go, okay, but it doesn't necessarily mean anything. There's not a lot of depth to it, not a lot of understanding. And so what we wanted to do this month is to maybe help explain it a little bit more so that you can enter a little more fully into that mystery, into that depth, so that something that's a little more significant and it's not neglected. And with that in mind, I think we have to start at the understanding that the reason why we believe what we believe in the Eucharist is not because it's something that we understand rationally. It's not something that we can understand just by what we call natural law or through reason. There are some things that we can understand by reason alone. For example, we can understand that God exists. We can understand that the world was created and we are a part of that. We can understand something when it comes to morals, what's right and what's wrong, just by being observant and using our faculties and our reason. But there are some things we can't just reason ourselves to. One example of that would be the Trinity. We're not going to, on our own, come up with the understanding of the Trinity. That's something that has to be revealed by God himself. And the reason why we believe it is because God revealed it. Once we understand what he revealed, then we can say, okay, well, that's reasonable, but we won't necessarily start from that point. The Eucharist is like that. We understand the Eucharist for what it is because it's something that has been revealed to us. And it was revealed to us in many ways over time. It started, as we mentioned last week, historically. It was through those different prefigurations we have with Melchizedek offering bread and wine. It was through the Paschal lamb and the Passover and the unleavened bread that they celebrated as they were leaving Egypt. It is also through the manna in the desert when they were in there, and it was the culmination of the promises of the prophets with the Eucharistic banquet. So there was all this leading up to it, and then Jesus himself in the Bread of Life discourse says that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. And so Jesus himself is revealing the Eucharist. And then at the Last Supper, when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood. So this comes from God himself. So we believe in the Eucharist, not because we reason ourselves into it, but because God reveals it to us. And we receive that, and then that gives us the ability to go deeper and to understand it. Now, there is, of course, a sacrificial nature to the Eucharist, and because we live in the 21st century American culture, we don't always understand that. But the idea of sacrifice was something that was essential to the ancients as well as to modern people throughout the world in various and isolated cultures. There's always been this understanding that sacrifice is part of religious expression. Not even just in the Jewish and Christian world, but as I mentioned, in various cultures around the world, even isolated from each other. And the reason is because there's a couple aspects to the idea of sacrifice. One is that I'm going to forgo something that I find valuable in the present for something that has greater value or something that might be more valuable in the future. You know, so it's the idea of making sacrifice for the sake of something greater. There's also the understanding that because I am a created human being, my existence relies on something greater than myself, and therefore I offer sacrifice because it shows that I understand that even the gifts that I have in the present, I need to be able to offer those to the God, or in many cultures, the gods. And this just shows that I'm recognizing my dependency on something greater than myself. And so sacrifice gives us the ability to do that. It's something innate to our human nature, and that's why it exists throughout the world. It's just that in the American culture at this time, we're consumerist in our culture, and it's all about us getting and receiving rather than giving for something greater. But the human nature shows that there is this desire to be connected with something greater and to offer sacrifice for the sake of a connection and a communion with the God who made us. And so this is just kind of built into us. Now, with that in mind, we can see that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. We have all the sacrifices of the Old Testament that led up to it, but ultimately, when we think of the greatest sacrifice, this is Jesus offering himself to the Father. And that sacrifice on Calvary is something that conquers sin and death. It's a giving of himself sacrificially to the point of his own death, offering that as a gift to the Father and a gift to us, which brings us into communion with God himself. You know, that was the purpose of a sacrifice, was the consuming of the sacrifice at the end that brought about communion. And that's why in the Passover, for example, they would sacrifice the lamb and they would offer the unleavened bread, and at the end they would eat it, because that would bring them into communion with the God who they are sacrificing to. And in a similar way, Jesus makes it possible for us to be connected to his sacrifice, his death on the cross, where he offers himself completely to the Father for our sake and the sake of our salvation, so that he could conquer sin and death and then bring us with him to the Father in the Holy Spirit, and then offer us communion, connection with God. So hopefully you can see that. I don't want to get too lost into that, because it's possible to kind of keep explaining that to deeper and deeper levels. But this is all based also in the understanding of covenant, this covenant relationship we have with our God. And this happened, of course, historically. There was the covenant of Adam and Eve. There was the covenant of Noah, the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of Moses, the covenant of Davidic dynasty. So these different covenants that we have in the Old Testament were pointing and leading to the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, who brings about the new covenant in his blood and his sacrifice. And so just as the covenant was a way of building a sacred bond and relationship with God, with Abraham and with Moses and with David, that covenant is fulfilled by the relationship that we have. Each one of those covenants gets stronger and stronger and more profound, and ultimately it finds its fulfillment in the relationship we have in the covenant with Jesus, the new covenant in his blood. And so what that means is that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he offers us a connection to the Father, and that's through him in the Holy Spirit, and then our communion brings about the fullness and the reality of that new covenant in his blood. And so that's why Jesus at the Last Supper, he mentions that specifically. This is the new covenant in my blood. And so we've been brought into an intimate and loving relationship through his sacrifice. So we have the sacrifice, which brings about the covenant. We have our relationship with that. We come into Christ and the Spirit to the Father, and then we receive communion to bring us into communion with God himself. So you can see this is a little deeper than, well, that doesn't look like bread. It's the risen Jesus. You know, it's something that's much greater than that. Now, in addition to that, the Eucharist is a gift to the church. It's not a gift to us all as isolated individuals. This is something Jesus gave to the church. But he didn't do it in isolation. As Catholics, I don't know how many of you have heard this before, but I'll hear this every once in a while. It's like, well, the Protestants have the Bible, but we have the Eucharist. Have any of you ever heard that before? Or what about this one? It's like, I have the Eucharist, and that's all I need. Have you ever heard that one? Yeah, I hear that from time to time. It's really unfortunate, because it's not actually true. Because the Word of God is intimately connected to the Eucharist, so that we're able to go deeper and enter into that communion. So God speaks his Word, and when he speaks his Word, we receive that, and it gives us the depth and understanding we need to be intimately connected by word and sacrifice. And they're both connected, similar to a husband and a wife in marriage. You know, that those are two parts that make up the whole of what we're all about as Catholics. And so don't let people say that the Bible somehow is not important. Actually, if anything, we need to recommit ourselves and devote ourselves to the Word of God so that the Eucharist becomes alive. Because if we don't have the Word of God with the Eucharist, we're just going to be limping around. But the Eucharist gives us the second leg we need to be able to really move forward and come to that depth. Now, the last thing is just simply that it's, as I mentioned, it's a gift to the church. And since we're not isolated individuals, there's a real value in us understanding that we are all connected to this, that we are all brought into that covenant relationship with one another, and that we need both of those as well. Sometimes I hear it explained in this manner. You know, we have the vertical part of the cross, which, you know, is God in us, but we have the horizontal arms of the cross, which represent our relationship with one another. And then together, we have the church, which brings us into that proper relationship. So I can't just be an isolated Christian doing my own thing out in the woods. You know, that I really am called to be in relationship with one another as well as relationship with our God. This is something Jesus clearly taught. So in this week, we were talking a little bit about the theology of the Eucharist, and my hope is that, as we saw, the poem is something like that, that, okay, well, it might seem superficial on the surface, but really there's a certain profoundness and depth when we come to understand it. My hope is that we will do that as well with the Eucharist, that we won't just kind of keep it on the surface, but we'll see it for the great gift that it is and allow ourselves to enter more deeply into that sacrificial and covenant relationship with Christ. And as we offer ourselves to the Father through Him and in the Holy Spirit, we can have that communion that the Lord desires, which is why He gave us that great gift of Himself, because He truly is the bread of life, as He mentioned in today's gospel, who comes down from heaven so that we might have life. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. May God bless you and be with you as you live out your faith and serve the Lord this week.